Before we dig in, let's ask the Lord for His help, and then we'll get into to His Word this morning. Father, we want to thank You for this book that we hold. God, thank You for the privilege, the great grace that You demonstrate toward us in allowing to have a translation we can understand in our own language, in our lap, our own personal copy we can take home with us and study. God, we recognize throughout history that has not been the case. And we are so blessed and so privileged. Men and women have given their lives to make that happen. And we thank You for that. We recognize that some of our brothers and sisters around the world are delighted to have a scrap of a piece of a page to put in their pocket and hide. And God, we pray for them that You would encourage them and bless them and open up the doors for Your Word to be opened in those countries where it is not allowed right now. Thank You that there are Christians willing to take the risk to bring Your Word to those people so that they can hear Your truth. Thank You for how blessed we are. And Lord, this morning as we come to Your Word, we pray that You would be our teacher. Lord, give us ears to hear what You want to say to us. Lord, so often our hearts are calloused and hard. So often our response is, oh yeah, I've heard that before. So quickly we tune You out. So God, forgive us for those things. Lord, peel away the callous from our hearts so that it would be raw toward You, sensitive to Your touch. God, I pray that You would have complete and total access to our innermost being, that we would long for Your transforming touch, that we would recognize our need for You to perform surgery this day, that You would root out the things that need to go, that You would implant in us the fruit of Your Spirit, that as You transform us from the inside out, that our lives would show that we are different. God, we need You. And Lord, forgive us for thinking that we have it all together. Forgive me for so often thinking that I don't have anything left to learn. God, I pray that we would be humble, that we would have ears to hear what You, the King of Kings, our Creator, want to say to us, Your people, this morning. For Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 15. Last time we watched as the Lord saved His people. They saw His great power. They feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord. And they sang His praises. Some of the things they sang: God is victorious. He is the source of our strength. He is the theme of our worship. He is rescuer, proven faithful, a warrior fighting for us. He is self-existent, all-powerful, conqueror. He is rightly proud. He is justly angry. He is unrivaled, incomparable, totally set apart, awe-inspiring. He is active in power. He is our faithful lover, our purchaser, our redeemer, our caring guide. He dwells with us, His people. He is our perpetual King. God's people saw God's mighty power fighting on their behalf, saving them, rescuing them, and they sang His praises. And now, 72 hours later, 72 hours after their enemy crushed in the Red Sea by God, after they have praised His awesome attributes in song, today they're grumbling. Today they're grumbling. It did not take God very long to get his people out of Egypt. As we will see, it will take much longer for God to get Egypt out of his people. But God is faithful. God saved his people by sheer undeserved grace. Now his people must learn to walk by faith in that same undeserved grace, day by day by day. Here we see an amazing example of God's grace toward undeserving people. Look with me at chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. God's word. First observation I want to make in this passage is that Moses, it says, made the people set out from the Red Sea. He made them. There's an implication of compulsion there, that they were not eager to leave. They had just seen great victory at the Red Sea. And we often want to camp out in the place of victory. But God was guiding by fire and by cloud. He was guiding them into the wilderness. The people were understandably reluctant to follow. But God's purpose was that they move from bondage to Pharaoh into glad service of their true king. Pharaoh had been dealt with. They were not yet in glad service to their true king. They must learn what it is to walk with God, to serve Him. And that's a lesson that needs to be learned in the desert. God's aim was that His people know Him, that they know Yahweh, know the Lord. And some of God's attributes are only taught through difficult circumstances. Some of God's attributes only can be taught through difficult circumstances. This day they will learn a new name for their God. Now, I want to be cautious to not be too quick to judge the Israelites. It's easy to look and say, 72 hours after walking on dry land through walls of water, seeing your enemies crushed, you're grumbling? Really? How can that be? Well, 3 days in the desert with no source of water would be disconcerting at the least. They were traveling with families, with flocks that all needed to be watered. I imagine that a 3-day supply of water would be a lot to carry. And I imagine that as they're traveling, day number 3, and they see, there's water ahead. What's your reaction? Drink what's left of what you got so when you get there you can refill, right? So when they get there and realize this water is not consumable, it's unfit to drink, imagine the desperation. Imagine the panic. And of course they target Moses, the visible representative of God, and they grumble. They complain. They murmur. This word, translated, they grumbled. The root of the word means to stay the night or to remain, to abide, to dwell. They camped out on their problem. They focused on their situation. They dwelt on their lack and it consumed them. All they could talk about was what they didn't have. Imagine some of the conversations in the camp at that moment. I don't think anybody's talking about anything but the crisis. No water. What are we going to do? We're going to die. We can't make it back to the res. We can't make it anywhere. We're going to die out here. What's going to happen? We're going to watch our children dehydrate and die in front of our eyes. What are we going to do? The place was named Marah because the water was bitter. Marah is the Hebrew word that means bitter. And bitter circumstances made for bitter Israelites. There's another naming in the Old Testament, not of a place, but of a person who wanted to be called Marah. I want to look at that for a minute. It's in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 and following. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Marah, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Naomi's name, Naomi, means my delight, beauty, pleasantness. She asked, don't call me that anymore. Call me bitter. I've gone from delight to bitterness. She said in verse 13 of chapter 1, "For it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." You see, Ruth and her family had moved from Bethlehem in Judah down to Moab because of famine. They remained in Moab for about 10 years. Her husband died. Her two sons married and then died, left her with two daughter-in-laws. Her life was bitter, and she blamed God. She says, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She dwelt on her painful circumstances, and delight was changed to bitterness. This is not the end of her story. When she began to see the big picture, as she began to see God move, not to change her circumstances, but through her circumstances, she exclaimed in chapter 2, verse 20, "The Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Out of Naomi's bitter circumstances comes, I think, the most beautiful picture of redemption that we have in all of the Old Testament. If you want to understand the concept of a kinsman redeemer, of redemption, go to the book of Ruth, short little book in the Old Testament. A beautiful illustration of what redemption, what it means to be redeemed. The women whom she had said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." These women, by the end of the story, say to her, chapter 4, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may His name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Bitterness in Naomi's life was turned to beauty. Naomi became the great-great-grandmother of David the king because of these circumstances that God brought into her life, that God did to her, as she says. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, argues that God's discipline is evidence of His love toward us. And he says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." Mara, not Naomi, bitter, not pleasant. "But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Discipline, evidence of God's love toward us. All discipline, painful, not pleasant. Later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He goes on to say in verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Bitterness is a highly infectious cancer that spreads rapidly and brings death. God provides us with bitter circumstances to train us in His grace. We can be teachable. We can allow it to blossom into righteousness. Or we can allow bitterness to fester and erupt in a rottenness that contaminates those around us. We can choose to be teachable. We can choose to be bitter. It says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See to it that you don't fail to obtain God's grace through those circumstances, that no root of bitterness springs up. God's grace, which is undeserved kindness, is evidenced in painful circumstances to keep us looking to Him, to keep us trusting in Him, to keep us depending on Him. Bitter circumstances can keep us from becoming self-sufficient, from becoming complacent and unbelieving. We can thank God for bitter circumstances because they serve a good purpose in our life. They are grace to us. This is how James can write in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Here comes a trial. Be joyful. Really? That's not my natural response to a trial. I want to hide. I want to cringe. I want to get out of it. He says, count it all joy. Well, the word count there is reckon, consider it, which is, this is supernatural. This is a supernatural response to bitter circumstances. That's not what's naturally, if I just left to myself, that's not going to come out. This is God's Holy Spirit transforming my heart to see my circumstances a different way. And he says, okay, here comes the trial. My natural response to run, to hide, to escape, to find something, to get out of it. To cry, to become self-absorbed, to look for pity and compassion from everyone around me, to go into the fetal position in the corner and feel sorry for myself. I mean, those are my natural responses, right? To this is bad. He says, no, count it joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Something you need to know that helps transform your attitude toward the circumstance. If I know, if I understand, God works this way. He's worked this way in the past. As I look back through the Old Testament, this is how God works. He brings bitter circumstances for my good to shape me, to conform me to the image of Jesus. I know that. God, this is going to be painful and I'm going to need your help to get through it. But thank you that you love me enough to do the hard things in my life to conform me to the image of Jesus. Will you look at your bitter circumstance, or will you look through your bitter circumstance to God? God provides us with circumstances to train us, to test us, to prove us. We can either be patient and teachable, keeping our eyes on God, believing that He loves us, that He has good in store for us, the best. Not settling for second best, but He has the best in store. Or we can focus on the circumstance and putrefy in our own bitterness to the harm of everyone around us. Understand this. Bitter circumstances do not cause bitterness. Bitter circumstances do not cause bitterness. They only bring the bitterness that is already in our hearts to the surface so that we can see it and, God willing, deal with it. Bitter circumstances do not cause the bitterness. The bitterness is there. It brings it to the surface. The Israelites' lives were bitter in Egypt. Now God then brings them into, after rescuing them, brings them into a bitter circumstance. Says, I want to bring that to the surface so we can deal with it, so we can address the issue. Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary to India, lived from 1867 to 1951. She wrote this. For a cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly jolted. It's one of those things that needs a minute to soak in. I'll let you absorb that a little bit. A cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly jolted. It can't. Whatever's in it, it's going to come out, right? That's so convicting. Because I so want to blame my circumstances for the way I respond in anger, in bitterness, in frustration. And I listen to that and I say, oh, that's just bringing to the surface what's in my heart. And I have to get on my face before the Lord and say, God, is that really what's in there? I thought I was more changed than that. But the cup was bumped and that came out. So I guess that's what's in my heart. humbling. This is exactly what Jesus told us. This is not a missionary quote that is not biblical. I think this is exactly what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good." And the evil, which isn't any of us, right? No one is good, no, not one, Paul tells us. That's Jesus. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, yeah, it came out of my mouth. Well, where did it come from? It's a heart issue. It's a heart problem. God is providing by His grace bitter circumstances to bring what's in my heart to the surface so that I can deal with it, so that He can deal with it, so that I can experience transformation. God had saved the Israelites at the Red Sea. They had seen Him, His salvation. They had believed in Him. But now God is sending them into the wilderness, sending them a test to shake them, to see what's really in them. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there He tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." He says right there, this was a test. This was a test. You just saying how God is victorious, that God is sovereign over His enemies, that God is sovereign over the waters. You got a water problem. Remember the Nile that was turned to blood? Remember the Red Sea that was that caused you to be trapped and I parted it? Remember the army that was chasing you down and I crushed them with the water? You've got another water problem. You just sang about the waters. Are you going to trust me about the waters? Are you going to live like you sang? Will your deeds, will your attitudes match your words? They were self-centered. They were focused on their own needs and only what they could see. 3 days in the desert, no source of water. They begin to fear. They see water. They put their hope in what they see. The water was bitter, and so they lost all hope and they grumbled. God is gently lifting their eyes and saying, "Look at me, your provider, your healer." Get your eyes off yourself, off your problems. Look to me. Your problems, God says, are simply a stage for me to show myself strong in your situation. It says, listen listeningly to Yahweh your God. Do what was right is in His eyes. Not what you think is right, not what the way you're seeing it. What's right in His eyes? Give ear to His commandments. Keep all His statutes. Get your focus off of you and your perceived needs and get your focus on God and what He wants. He says, my love is not a coddling love, it's a transforming love. And so what I want is you to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to bring these things, not for your comfort, but for your transformation. It's not about what you want and what you think you need. It's what God wants, and He is going to perfect you. He promised that. So God, forgive me for making it all about me and my comfort and my needs and my wants. Let me get Your perspective. Help me to become God-centered in my thinking and in my feeling. I think God allows needs to go unmet. Water is a need. Literally, it's one of the basics. You don't have water, you die. I think sometimes God allows our needs to go unmet in order to teach us that what we really need is Him. He gives us wants that are unfulfilled to teach us to want Him more. God here gives His people a promise. If you remain in relationship with Me, I will not judge you like I judged the Egyptians. I will not give you what you deserve. I will deal with you instead out of My grace, undeserved kindness. God's grace is absolutely stunning in this passage. So quickly after sovereign rescue of His people at the sea, they're grumbling, complaining, hearts filled with bitterness rather than praise. There is not one word of rebuke in this text from God. Not one word of, I can't believe that you're responding this way. Not one word of condemnation from God. God met the grumbling with provision, with promise, and with self-revelation. God met their need. They're grumbling about their need. He says, here you go. I will give you what you need. He met it with promise. And He met it with self-revelation. God provided for their immediate need. He got them water to drink. He showed Moses what to do, and bitter water was transformed to sweet water. God met grumbling with a promise. He promised escape from judgment that justly should have been theirs because of relationship with Him. He met their grumbling with self-revelation. He said, I am Yahweh Rapha, or Jehovah Rapha, the self-existent one, the Lord, our healer, or our physician. Now, honestly, when I looked at this, I thought that name is not the right name. That's not the one I would have picked out of God's names. He's providing them with their needs. They have a basic need that is unfulfilled, and He fulfills their need. I would expect Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. That's not the name He picks. He says, I'm the Lord your physician. He is providing them exemption from judgment. They deserve at this point to be crushed for their unbelief. I would expect Yahweh El Rahum, the Lord our merciful God. Instead, we have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, the Lord our doctor. Why that name here? Well, it's interesting. In Ezekiel chapter 47, this same word Rapha, healer or physician, is used to describe bitter water becoming fresh. And in the King James translation, it says that the waters were healed. In most modern translations, how do you heal water? Well, it translates that the waters became fresh. And it's talking specifically of salt water that you can't drink becoming fresh water that gives life. The water is healed of its bitterness. Now, God promises to put none of the diseases on the people in relationship with Him that He had put on the Egyptians. And that puzzled me as well, because when I look back at the 10 mighty acts that God unleashed against the Egyptians, most of them would not be described as diseases or sicknesses. In fact, I think only the 6th plague, the boils, skin deep infection would be the one that I would say, okay, that's a disease. That is, the other ones were water turned to blood, hail, frogs, gnats, all these things. Maybe death of the firstborn might fall into that category. But the majority of the plagues were not sicknesses or diseases. So what does God mean when He says the diseases that I put on the Egyptians, I will not put on you? Is that limited to the boils? Well, I think it's deeper than a skin condition. what God said he would do throughout the narrative. He said, I will cause their hearts to become hard. The Egyptians hardened their hearts to the Lord. I will cause their hearts to become hard, and so they will rebel against me. Now that fits well with the bitterness that we see in this passage. God is the healer of bitter waters, and he is the one who heals our sick hearts that are callous toward God, consumed so easily with bitterness and self-centeredness. I think that's what God is saying here. I'm not going to put what I put on the Egyptians on you if you will trust in me. They had hard hearts. They refused to listen. I'm going to peel the calluses away from your heart, give you a sensitivity to the truth, give you deliverance, rescue from your self-centeredness. I'm going to deal with your bitterness. As the bitter waters became sweet, I want to make you a sweet people and deal with the bitterness. Praise God that he is the physician, not simply of our skin condition, but of our sin-sick souls. God is a great physician. He can properly diagnose my condition, and he has the power to apply the cure. This is seen so beautifully in Jesus' life and ministry, the great physician. When some people carried a paralyzed man on his bed to Jesus, how did Jesus respond? Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. When a religious leader in Israel came to him under cover of darkness, impressed by his miracles, Jesus saw his heart and said to him, "You must be born again." When a disreputable sinner came to a well to get water, Jesus pointed her to himself as the source of living water that would satisfy her deepest longings. He confronted unbelieving Jews who refused to hear him, to honor him, to come to him, to believe in him, to set their hope on him so that they could have eternal life. He confronted the crowds who were following him simply for a free lunch. And he said, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." To the Jews who boasted in Abraham, he said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." To a woman grieving the death of her brother, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." When a condemned criminal who was being executed confessed his own sin and confessed the sinlessness of Jesus, and cried out to him, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me." Thomas, when he was wrestling with doubts about the resurrection, Jesus says, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus, the great physician, can see right into the sin-sick condition of our heart and give us himself as the cure. I want to notice one more thing before we wrap this up. Did you notice how the bitter waters were made sweet? The people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. The Lord showed Moses a log. That word, log, is the same word in Deuteronomy chapter 21, translated tree. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it is the means of execution for someone convicted of a capital crime. And it says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree, a log, the same word there, stick, piece of wood could be translated. This is the verse quoted by Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Moses threw a tree into the bitter waters, and the bitter waters were made sweet. Jesus became a curse for us by being nailed to a piece of wood. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by paying the death penalty himself. The penalty we deserve with the price of his own life. He turned God's curse into a blessing for us. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, puts it this way. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The tree that brings healing to hearts that are bitter with the guilt of sin is the cross. Jesus, the great physician, bore our sins. Sins of hard-heartedness, sins of bitterness, sins of self-centeredness, sins of pride. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Because of his wounds, he is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord our healer, the Lord our physician. When the cross is applied to us, it brings death to the bitter bondage of sin and makes us alive to God in his righteousness. Galatians 2 says, for through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, let Christ, the great physician, cure your heart today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the accurate diagnosis of our condition. We are sinners and the wages of sin is death. Thank you that you paid the price in full on the cross, that you bore our sins in your body on the tree. God, if any of us have bitterness in our heart today, if we have anger against you, anger against our brothers or sisters, God, I pray that, Lord, you would bring that to the surface, expose it for what it is, give us the grace to confess our sins to you, who is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. God, I pray that we would have the grace from you to be transformed, that you would not leave us the way we are, but Lord, that you would bring our sin to the surface so we can see it for what it is. And Lord, forgive us for blaming everyone else. Help us to own the responsibility of our sin. Help us to get on our face before you and confess our sins to you and recognize that for those sins you died. Help us to receive your forgiveness. Help us to receive the transformation that you want to work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would make us new, that we would be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would be willing to go under the knife of you, our great surgeon, as you carve away the toxic cancer that is killing us and corrupting those around us. God, I pray that we would be willing to allow you access, permission to do what's necessary to make us pure, to make us holy. We pray for your grace to see the bitter trials that you bring our way as an expression of your love and your grace toward us, and not being willing to leave us the way we are, but your passion to transform us. Thank you that you don't leave us to die in our sins, but you are purifying and cleansing and purging us. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name.